Well, good morning out there in radio land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friend. You don't have to look there and here and yonder. He is knocking at the door of your heart, and today will you open the door? And He is there, my friend. Call out to Him. Cry out to Him. Reach out to Him. He will answer. Amen. Well, it is Thursday morning, July 10th, 2025. It's going to be a beautiful day outside. A little bit of rain, a little bit of storms possibly, I think, throughout today. Just a chance of it around noon today. It looks like maybe a possibility. But besides that, it's going to be a great day. I'm going to get up to 88 this afternoon, which is, at first, last week, they were calling for 78 today, and now they're pushing up to 88, so it warmed up more than I thought it would. I was really looking forward to that 88, 78 on the map, but it looks like we're getting there next week. But it is a glorious day to be alive and serve the King of Kings. Amen. Looks like next week we got plenty of rain coming in and some storms and lower temperature. So, Brother Greg, how are you?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Well, we missed you last week, but you were celebrating a anniversary, which is congratulations.
Yeah, we had an awesome time. We went down there, and of course, the place is really busy, like extremely busy.
Yes, it is.
I don't know how anybody could have a good time if they had a bunch of people at one time. It's like you spend most of your time waiting.
Like sometimes,
just,
yeah.
Yeah, just to walk down the sidewalk down there, I mean, it's shoulder to shoulder. At least, of course, it was really packed that because it's 4th of July weekend. But
oh, yeah.
But any which way, no. But we went down there just for me and her, and it had a good time. We wasn't trying to go and do all the things. You know, we was just getting away and just time to turn my phone off for a day or two.
Mm-hmm.
And just spend time together, and we had a good time. And she wanted to see a bear, and we actually had one tried to get in a truck. So we got in. The first morning we got up to go get breakfast. She's like, "Greg, what is this?" And I went over. You can see bear paw prints on the truck. One on the side where he held himself up, and the other one where he tried to pull the door handle. Of course. Now, our cabin, when it gives you instructions, you know, to rent the cabin, one of the instructions is what to do with your car, how to keep it locked and not have anything in there because bears try to get in it. Well, yeah, so there wasn't nothing in there. We had an air freshener in there, but no, they didn't tear anything up, but you can just see where it done it well. And then maybe it's a day after that, she wakes up early, and there's a mama bear and a cub out front. Well, she's watching it. Of course, that's her whole thing. She wants to see the bears,
mm-hmm.
which we drove around here. We're in a little scenic trail to see bears. We didn't see nothing, but we did at the camera. But anyways, so that bear goes up to the neighbor's house and does the same thing. He jumps up on a car, just leans up there and tries to open a door handle. And it just kind of gives it a pull. If it don't open, it just went on, you know. And we was like, how in the world? Yeah, it's like Yogi Bear. He's after them picnic baskets.
Yeah. So she got her view.
Yeah, she got to see the bear, and we just we just had a good time, and it was good. It was good. We went down there Wednesday evening, and we come back Saturday. You know, just a little quick thing for me and her, and our anniversary is actually the 12th.
Mm-hmm.
But for whatever reason, this weekend worked out. So
yeah,
that's what we did. So yeah, well, it was good. It was good.
Well, happy early anniversary then.
Yeah.
A couple Wednesday. I mean, I guess it'd be Sunday then, wouldn't it?
Whatever day the 12th is.
Saturday.
I don't know.
Saturday.
Yeah.
I keep on thinking today's Friday.
Yeah.
When we don't have midweek service, it just throws me out. It's like
right.
I lose track of days at that point.
Yeah.
So, Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
I'm doing good. In VBS mode.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man.
I am excited. It's really cute and...
It's coming along.
Coming along this year.
Yeah, we started a lot earlier this year, so we're not piling everything in two days to get ready. So we've started they started a week. I haven't really done much. I helped a little bit last night, but but it's looking great over there. I know there's a crew working hard. Amen. So would you come and be with us if maybe y'all don't have nothing to do next week and y'all come out and be with us here? I know y'all's is next week as well. Is that correct?
If I think so.
If you say so. I can't remember. I was good that one day when I had those announcements. It's over.
Right? Greg, I want to need you to start writing this on your hand.
He's on vacation right. time now.
Yeah, I'm still on vacation.
Mountain
fall.
Time.
Well, if your amazing wife can like text you to let us know the dates.
She's probably not listening this morning. She is yard selling with a friend.
Oh. That's good stuff too.
Yeah. So I don't know what.
Well, if anybody from Clarkson community is listening and
you
can tell us your dates,
text
Greg.
Text me now. I'll let you know.
Text Greg would be helpful.
Yeah. But you can find us on, there's a Clarkson community Facebook page.
And it's there.
And it's on there. They have a lot of people that work real hard. And they always, you know how it is. You know how everybody that has a VBS knows what it's like. It's just chaotic. You know, getting everything ready, and then chaotic during, but then the last day, the
so
commencement
good.
Day. That's it's all worth it. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we are pushing forward this morning into farther along in Luke. Got some other great things to discuss this morning. Miss Renee is not able to be with us, but she mentioned maybe calling in around 8:30 this morning for a little bit. But
dang, you guys are in Luke already.
I'm sorry, Mark. Oh. If I say Mark, I'm just
I said Luke. I was like, man, I missed that. I missed one day, and you guys go to a whole new book.
Yeah,
wow.
we just flew through Mark. Actually, we got really hung up in Mark the other day, and not moving very fast at all. So we are.
But cool conversation about the transfiguration.
Yeah. Well, if we get a chance, I'd like to go back and talk on a topic that I talked about the last day I was here. Yeah. About the 7 baskets and the
sure four, yeah we can make room for that sometimes this morning.
Yeah.
All right. Let's see here. We stopped at a specific point, and I've got to find it in my Bible. Verse 20.
What chapter are y'all in now?
Chapter 9.
Okay.
And we are in verse 25, because the Father just said, "Help my unbelief," and that's where we stopped. So, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." So Hannah, this one does bring in that.
Mute.
So, yeah, mute and deaf as where yours, did yours bring it in again right there?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So yours says it twice. And there's a lot of unity there still. "And I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." How's the King James read right there in verse 26?
26?
Yep.
And the Spirit cried.
I'm sorry, 25.
Okay. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and dead spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him."
Yeah. So now this is... I don't know if I've ever remembered Jesus saying this again another part. I'd have to research that a little bit, but I'm just going right off of memory here, and that's very dangerous because it's not a very extensive memory bank. But it is this the first time that we hear Jesus saying, "Do not enter him again"?
I was wondering about that.
Yeah, when you said that, it's I don't recall myself of him saying that.
Me either.
Yeah, other than this time right here. I don't know either.
Yeah. Maybe it was something he did say often, but I just it may be one of those things I passed over, but to me that caught me pretty openly. Like, you know, he's saying, come out of him and don't do it again. Like, don't come into him again. He's setting a lot of parameters, and he's saying, you foul spirit.
And I wonder, that opens up a whole conversation there, doesn't it, about, you know, the evil spirit. I think we talk about how you clean the house, and then the one goes and gets 7 others to come back. You know, I don't know if that was part of the, with if that would fall into this conversation or not, you know, about how a spirit, you know, when you clean the house and then a spirit leaves or whatever, and he comes back to a swept house, Bring seven with him. I don't know if this would fall into that conversation or not, as him just kind of canceling that out.
Yeah. I looked it up on my Bible app where you can just type in the phrase and it'll mm-hmm. pull up any scripture, and it's only pulling up this one. But
yeah, that's what mine's doing too. Because the parallel, yeah, there really is no parallel. Like, it just keeps bringing up the seven coming back into them, but it's like, but actually Jesus saying, "Do not enter him again."
Yeah,
it almost looks like this is the only time he does that.
And let's see, the father of the child cried out, tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And I wonder if maybe this wasn't part of helping his unbelief. You know,
well, the unbelief would be the father's.
Yeah, yeah. So, and the reason I'm saying this is because he told the spirit to never enter his son again to help his father. You know what I'm saying? So he's doing the thing for the son, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he commands him not to enter into him again forever, you know what I'm saying? Because of the cry of the father to help his unbelief. That his son, you know, throughout all the rest of his life, he can look at his son and that evil spirit won't be there, and he can remember this point to help his unbelief. Does that make sense? I don't know. I'm, you know what I'm saying? That's just...
grasping.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it is
take it all together.
It is a unique portion of text because, I mean, I guess from what it catches your attention when he says that, because I guess we do have confirmation. I think this is the first time he ever says to an unclean spirit, never enter him again.
And right, what
was it like a given understanding not to do that? And he was just like, maybe he was speaking of their unbelief and saying it like, I don't know. That's a very, this text has been this whole chapter has been very rich to us. Just trying to provoke us to more thought and understanding and conversation.
Well, you know, like, so in verse 24, he says, help my unbelief. So then in the very next verse, he commands this in a certain way, different than any other time. So he heals the son. He answers a prayer, and he seals the deal, basically. Like, don't ever come back, right? Yeah. So now then that father who's asked to help his unbelief can now turn to his son and remember, hey, he still doesn't have that devil in him no more.
Yeah.
You know, just putting those two texts together, you know what I'm saying, help my unbelief, and then the specific command, enter into him no more.
Yeah.
So
that's
kind of where I'm at on that.
It would raise some questions on deliverance for me in the sense of the magnitude and the capacity for demonic spirits to re-enter.
Mm-hmm.
I do feel like, though, there's significance to the fact that it has to do with his health, like a infirmity.
Yeah.
The mute.
Mm-hmm.
And deaf.
Because he's
healing, he's delivering him, which is bringing healing to him from what he has going on to his body, like he's being afflicted, and whenever he heals, just heals in general, he says, like, be made whole.
Yeah. I don't know. I'm thinking of, like, there's been times in the Gospels where he speaks directly to a spirit of infirmity. He says, come out of them, the spirit of infirmity, which would be sickness and health issues. This one, is it a sickness or is it a demonic spirit forcing the kid to be mute and dumb, like holding his tongue and blocking his ear? Like, would be a health issue. I agree with that, but I don't know. That's where deliverance would... I would have to think, I would, it's making me think a lot because there is seemingly like Jesus having to establish this, do not enter him again. And it could be sickness. It could be, I mean, to me, this unclean spirit's a little bit more than health, because health thing would be you're just deaf and dumb. Which, again, like we prefaced yesterday, does mean you just can't hear and talk. It does not mean you're like, this kid was stupid or an idiot or anything like that. He just couldn't talk and hear.
Mm-hmm.
But it was torturing him. Like, yeah. It wasn't just a health issue. Like, he was literally trying, the spirit was making him try to kill himself. Like, yeah. If you go back farther, throw himself into the water and fire and destroy him.
That's what I was reading right now.
Yeah. Well, I'm not saying it was just the health, but since it was affecting his health.
And then I'm wondering if it is because, it's a kid? Like, a child. And Jesus is establishing that boundary.
It makes me wonder about how the spirit entered too.
I don't want to speak too much into that because I don't think it gives us any context for that. It could have been a lineage thing. It could have been anything. I think this sounds a lot like the kid was having these intense seizures, that he was losing self-control and he was being thrown in. He could throw himself in there. I'm not trying to like naturalize this because this is a demonic spirit right here. It's unclean. So I think there's health implications. I don't know how, like, we have no context to where it started or how it started. It was just, for me, the seemingly amazing thing is that Jesus specifically says, never enter him again. And it almost looks like maybe it's something. I'm trying to unpack everything together and think at the same time. This is what makes live radio hard. In the past, when I've participated in deliverance with people and walked through people through it, a lot of people just want to say, come out of them, spirit. All right, but sometimes it's like a lot of forgiveness. Sometimes it's things they're doing. Sometimes it's sin they need to repent of. Sometimes there's a lot of things into this. And a lot of times there's a lot of counseling, a lot of walking through, a lot of growth. And maybe this is a marker saying, like Jesus saying, never come unto him again. Could it possibly be that it's nothing this kid did, it's just attacking him?
That's what I was trying to get to, like, yeah, on how it entered him. Like, normally we look at someone who has a demon and say, oh, they're in sin, and like they've opened the door, you know, and that does happen. I mean, we shouldn't open doors, but it just seems like this was like just torturing him.
Yeah. And it was, and in effect, it was torturing the whole family. And so through this kid, because the dad was distraught, the family.
And we don't know how long this has been going on.
No.
And Jesus is walking on the scene, but I mean, I don't really know how these things would have been before Jesus.
Yeah.
Like these things that were happening to people before Jesus was ever on the scene.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus was, you know, was, but before he was walking the earth. I know that things are different now after he did what he did versus before, as far as like spiritual things and afflictions of people.
Which,
so,
the unique thing, and I think one thing I don't want to look at this and say, well, maybe every time you do deliverance or speak to a demonic force or demonic spirit, you have to say never come into them, because Jesus don't do that either. This one was unique. So that's what I want. The hard thing is, the compelling thing that would be thinking is, why was this one unique? Because in no other rebuke of a spirit or a driving out or a come out or casting out does he say this language. So I don't think it's something you say every time. Like, and again, I want to be careful not to just bring some kind of like dogmatic verbiage that we bring to deliverance. But here it is, a unique saying here, that never enter him again. And of course, after this happens, the spirit afterwards, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And the King James includes the word fasting. None of the modern day texts do. So this is a very, in a lot of circles today, this is a scripture that gets brought up quite often. So let's look at what's happening here. After Jesus rebukes the spirit, there is a manifestation of the spirit. If you've never been around deliverance movements or deliverance moments or anything like that, there does become very manifest moments. I've seen things that I will not talk about on the radio, because a lot of people just a lot of people hear this and in some kind of weird way be like, oh, that's cool. Like, that's really cool. And it's not cool. Like, when you're in the moment, it's not cool. Trust me. And I've seen things that probably would make your head spin. And this was a manifestation. And there's a lot in deliverance that can be talked about still. I mean, we don't I still am a very firm believer in deliverance. And I believe that there's times that unclean spirits, I just find a great balance in it. I think we got to have a great balance in this deliverance. I don't even want to call it deliverance, but it's just in deliverance there has to be a balance, and realize not everything's a come out. Some things are forgive, some things are healing, some things nothing to really come out. It's just growth and sanctification and consecration unto the Lord that needs to happen. I think a lot of people want to use deliverance as a quick way out. And instead of having self-control, instead of crucifying the flesh, we just want something cast off. And that's not always, there's not always Derek Prince's favorite, I mean, famous saying, you cannot cast out the flesh and crucify a demon. You cast out the demon, you crucify the flesh. And you've got to identify which one you're dealing with. Are you dealing with a demonic spirit, or are you dealing with the flesh? And so there's a lot to unpack with deliverance ministry. I love teaching about it. I love talking about it. But a lot of times I never get invited back because I really do believe we have to have a great balance. And a lot of people go to one extreme or the other, that it's all deliverance or it's no deliverance. Like, it's either all in or all out. And I think there's a good balance. And then I think you have to reconcile all of deliverance with the cross and the gospel and what Jesus did on the cross and accomplished through our victory. So, I mean, his victory for us. So here I want to focus more on the latter part of this text. So the boy they thought was dead, he's not. And then Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And then he entered this house. His disciples said in private, why could we not cast him out? So they're frustrated. Like, they're upset. Like, why would this not work for us? And he said to them, this cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting, as the King James uses. And again, if you have a ESV, an NSB, NASB, all the newer translations, they're probably going to either not include this text, period, or not use the word fasting, at least. And so, and the reason for that, I'll just give you a little context, say, for that. That word fasting was not added till much later. None of the new manuscripts, like, so the oldest manuscripts that we possess in our hand, not in our hand, but in the church's hand today, and scholars use to do the text, and it's not the Westcott and Horton for all those say it's the demonic kicks out there. No, it's not. These are, I don't know any modern day translation that actually uses the Westcott and Horton text. They're all, you know, there's influences on each other, of course, but actually using the Westcott and Horton text, I don't know any new translation that actually does for their text to actually come from. But in this, let me just clarify this. I don't think this means what we usually interpret it as, though. What we usually interpret this verse as is this verse, he's saying this demon didn't come out because there's some that we speak to, but then we just got to fast and pray long enough for it to come out. Like, so we just keep fasting and praying. We keep fasting and praying. We keep fasting and praying. And sooner or later, it's going to come out because our... What, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Like, so... I've heard this taught that there's sometimes you're going to rebuke a demon, it's not going to come out, and you just need to go on a lengthy fast, and it's going to come out after that. Like, and I don't think he's saying that, because then it's almost like we're earning this. Like, we're going to work and drive hard enough, we're going to do this, and once we get to this certain marker, he's going to release us, okay? I think what Jesus is saying, and he's trying to teach his disciples, is that some of these don't come out unless you know who you are in Christ. Like, Jesus lived this life of fasting and prayer. And basically what he's saying, he's lived a life of fleshly denial, and he's lived a life in communication and relationship with his Father.
Yeah.
And he's trying to get them to say, realize that there's authority that's birthed from relationship. And you cannot rebuke something you're holding hands with still. Mm-hmm. And so I think what we so often teach this verse again as we're going to earn this. And if it didn't come out the first time, we need to go pray and fast for a lengthy period and then go back and do it. I think Jesus is saying you need to be prepared for whatever instant in season and out of season and live a life of fasting and prayer, which would mean, you know, you can't fast every single day of your life, but you can fast and you can live a life of consecration and sanctified, consecrated life. You can live holy. You can live separate. You can live in self-control. And if you're going to have authority over demonic spirits, then you better not be playing with them. And when we fast and we have a lifestyle of prayer, we're giving ourselves to the things of the Spirit and we're denying the flesh. Mm-hmm. And I really feel like what Jesus is trying to get them to see here is to have authority over spirits and to have authority over the demonic realm and have authority over these spirits that they couldn't. You have to live a life laid down in obedience and following the Holy Spirit, and you got to have a life lived denying and crucifying the flesh. Like, you don't get to watch something on the internet one night and try to rebuke spirits in the next day. Like, it is, and I'm not trying to be, like, yeah, it is like it's
a schema.
It is like, and yeah. And I think it becomes a game for people, and it becomes this thing. And then you've seen where people start out in deliverance movements or deliverance ministry, whatever they want to call it, and then before long, it's like they're participating in the demonic because they played with it, and that's dangerous. Mm-hmm. And I think here, Mark 9, verse 29, is about Jesus's beseeching, compelling them, you must live a life that is given to the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And you must live a life that is crucifying and laying down and denying the flesh.
That's what I've always said about that verse there. And, of course, you know, I'm in the minority, I think. It sounds like you're with me, though, or I'm with you, whatever, on this one, because that prayer and fasting is just being one with Christ, being one with God, you know, walking in His ways and doing, you know, prayer and fasting. So the reason that the disciples couldn't deliver him or cast this devil out was because of their immaturity, should I say. You know what I'm saying? That's, you know, without...
I think there was some unbelief in there.
Yeah,
immaturity,
you know, and not knowing, just, you know, not knowing the full scope and just not being one with the Father as of yet, you know. And and that's, like you said, that's prayer and fasting. That's what that is. That is time with the Lord. You know, you need to spend, you need to be, live that life. You know, that's what, that's exactly what I think about that too.
Yeah. I just heard it. I've almost heard it abused, this text, to like force people in.
To work for it.
Yeah, almost earn it. You got to earn this authority. The authority is inherited from a laid down life in submission to who Christ is and His authority and His lordship and His. It's just when we surrender to Christ, when we pursue Him, when we seek Him, that authority naturally flows from the relationship and the identity that we have and who He is. But it's, we've got to give ourselves to. It's the sons of Sceva thought they could do it within themselves because they watched somebody else.
Yeah.
One thing about Simon the sorcerer is he thought, I could just buy this. Like, that does that did reveal some wickedness in his heart. And Peter rebuked him for that. Like, but even here, it's like the disciples, I think sometimes we forget that even though they were around Jesus all the time and they were seeing all this, and there was unbelief. Like, we talk about this, so I think there's unbelief in a little bit of everybody in that crowd. But the disciples are in this intense, pressured situation. The crowd's thrown at him. The scribes are yelling at them. The boy's father's crying out. The boy's convulsing. The boy's... Yeah. And they're just like, well, Jesus did this way, so let's do it.
Yeah.
And I feel like so often, this is what we do in the church, and there's people that preach this way, teach this way, live this way, pray this way. Maybe there's a gift of healing in somebody. Maybe there's a gift of... I mean, and it's like, well, they just do it like this. We're going to copy them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. You don't get to copy anointing, and you don't get to copy authority. Like, and it's like, this is why I'm against the idea per se, and I have a lot of scripture to talk about behind this. I don't think I can just lay hands on somebody and give them my anointing. Like, you ever, we probably all heard this. Like, you pray for me and give me your, I want your anointing that you have. Well, whatever anointing that, you know, whatever anointing that I'm walking in, and that's not meant to be a prideful statement, is because the Lord has graced me to allow to go through. He's crushed the oil in me. I mean, you've been through crushing. The people that's most anointed that I know, and the people that carry the greatest prayer lives, and the people that have the greatest ability to articulate the gospel and preach the news, good news, and teach the word of God and live this life and see faith arise, is people who've been through things. It's people who's walked through difficult moments. It's people who's learned to depend utterly on Him and trust Him. And those people produce this, there's this oil produced. And that's not going to come just because they lay hands on you, or Joe Smo lays hands on you, or Wigglesworth laid hands on you. It's because we surrender ourselves to Him and lay ourselves down. And it's all about Him. It's just giving ourselves into His hands. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to have a lifestyle that's given to Him in the spirit and denying the flesh. And naturally at that point, authority is an inherited fruit or consequence of that laid down lifestyle. But you cannot be a Sons of Sceva who just sees Paul and them doing it and think, well, let's go do it. Because you will, or Peter, was it Peter who watched it? But anyways, it's like, and they decided, let's just go do it too. And what's the demon say to them? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know you. And I think that, gosh, that's a powerful statement. Like, even the demons knew who Paul was. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's because Paul's playing games with them. I think it's because they were, I'll be honest with you, I think they were scared of Paul. I think they were just like the demons were scared of Jesus when he came onto the scenes. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And I think the demons recognized the anointing in Paul. That was the Christ that now lives in Paul, I think they recognized. And I guess the question would be, the Christ that now lives in you, the anointing, Jesus, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, does demons recognize that? Or what are we giving ourselves to? And what are we living in? And what are we being obedient to? That's how I see this verse, like Greg. So
I think that's a great, like, teaching to get out of this. But I still, like, they had cast them out before. So there's something different about this spirit. Because even Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And they had been able to do it before. So we know that, like, they had been able to have faith and trust in the Lord, be sent by Jesus to cast him out before. But there's just something so different about this.
So what I'm getting from all this, you know, goes back to Leviticus when it gives the description of how to prepare the offerings. One's got to be cut certain ways, this way, that way, and depending on what it is, it's got to be proportioned in different aspects, you know, different ways. I don't know what they all are, but I just know there's a process for each different animal that is done. I think it represents, you know, these. It's like a representation of a lot of different things, but I believe in the same sense, these demons that he's talking about is like that as well. You know, different ones, you have to approach them in a certain manner, you know. Mm-hmm. Different spirits require different tactics or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what it is. It's like you can't go to somebody with an addiction with alcohol and talk to them about other things. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. There's certain things, you know, and just different ones, you know, like different. I'm just using that because that's what I'm aware of. You know what I mean? Like, different addictions require a different path, you know what I'm saying, mm-hmm. to pull them through that. And I believe this is the same way. And this one here, I believe, was just a very strong, had a very strong hold on this boy. Mm-hmm. And these disciples were immature in their faith, and the unbelief, I believe, was part of this as well. Because without belief or without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I believe that this here, as strong as this one was, I believe it took quite a bit. You know, this is where the prayer and fasting comes
just
together.
Just a lot of discernment.
Yeah, yeah, and I believe that's where the prayer and fasting come in. It means you got to spend a lot of time with the Father and know Him. And, mm-hmm. and like Aaron said, know who you are in Him and know who He is.
Yeah.
And I believe that was the difference between why they couldn't and why Jesus had to do it. Because, you know, this is another instruction. You know, like how many times we, like to say a math class, we find a math problem, seems impossible, then the teacher works it out for us. Oh, okay. You know, mm-hmm. so, yeah.
Yeah.
So, there are previous examples of disciples casting out demons.
Yeah.
I was trying to find them specifically. Like, it's hard to find them. It's hard to find them on the go,
yeah.
right here, because all of them are kind of going back to this one portion of text, Mark 6:7 through. Let me see here. Let me go over there. I want to go there real fast.
One of the listeners that texted in said the same reason that the Prince of Babylon is different than other demons.
Yeah,
I was kind of thinking about that, the difference. In
yeah.
spirits.
I want to be careful to use the Prince of Persia you're talking about? Like from, are we talking about from Daniel?
I would assume that's from Daniel.
When he's 21 days. All right, so I think at that point.
They said the Prince of Babylon.
Yeah, all right, so like you look at the Prince of all right, let's take the Daniel one. That is Michael doing battle with what we would probably consider a great principality. And I think I want to be careful to use that in this story, because I think there are different levels and different types of spiritual war.
That was the point of what
the listener, there are different levels.
But I think here, though, I'm not for sure that would apply to this spirit. Because this is just an unclean spirit. This is
yeah, and that's not what the listener's saying. It was just talking about the different variations.
I mean, I get that. I'm just saying, like, for me, this is how I have to think through things. I'm analytical, so I have to, like, really process through things.
Well, I think they're just saying since there are different there's, ones. Like, in creation, there's a principality that exists, and there's an unclean spirit that exists.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think there's
we
different.
We know that to be true, so. Yeah. There's obvious differences, but not saying that this is a principality.
Yeah.
But there's obvious differences in rankings or however you see it, just differences in demonic spirits.
Yeah, but I want to make sure, I've thought through this a lot, and I'm willing to address the previous times that the disciples cast. I just wanted to see them in person because I can't, what I got to figure out, because if I'm not mistaken, and again, this is live radio, so we don't get the pleasure of, like, preparing teachings. We have to answer. But it's like Jesus was instructing them what to do every time spirits were cast. So even when they sent out the 70, he was like, you're going to go out here, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And he's telling them what to do. Yeah. And it's like this building of faith, and it's almost like it's Jesus's faith that's almost activating them there.
Yeah.
Here the disciples were caught in this counter that – they didn't have Jesus to fall back on. And this is probably the first time we see the disciples, if I'm not mistaken, where this unclean spirit manifests and they don't have Jesus telling them what to do.
Well, and then another thing too, though, if we look back, the disciples, their unbelief was the problem the whole time.
It was a faith issue, because this is what I'm talking about.
Yeah, this is all, you know, all the way up. This is just another aspect of that. You know, they've always struggled with their belief. And it, not that they didn't believe who he was. They just didn't understand. They didn't know what, you know what I'm saying? They didn't have the Bible we got here to read and say, oh, well, hey, this is going to be all right. Because, you know, they didn't have all that. So they were in the process of building their faith. And we can look back at that on our life, you know, from the day we was born again till today. There's been a lot of unbelief that's been overcome along the way, and these are the same, you know, these disciples. I mean, I want you to think about this. From the day he was born again, 3 years. Did you have it all figured out in 3 years? I didn't. I've been walking this thing. I'm still trying to get her worked out.
I've been preaching for 20 years, and I still feel like.
But the first 3 years, you know, think about it that way. They got 3 years to walk with Jesus, you know. So we put them up high on a pedestal, and we think they ought to be because they was. But I mean, they're just men and women, same as we are, you know. And my first 3 years walk with Christ was pretty. I mean, yeah, I was excited. I was on fire, but buddy, I was ignorant. There was a whole lot of stuff I didn't know.
Well, I think that brings back to what I think that's a good point, what Aaron was saying, that they had Jesus giving, when they were sent out, they had a specific instruction. And Jesus says the Father and I are one. So, like, it's not that that's not as good. It's just, like, just as the Father would speak, Jesus was speaking.
Yeah.
And he got to speak to them in person. So it did kind of give them an advantage on the other times that they went out.
They knew what they were going to do.
But it was still the voice of God telling them that. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, they still had what it took to... They had him. They had him and his authority because they had faith, they trusted in him, and they spoke what...
And he told them to go do it.
And the only difference when Jesus isn't with them is they have to rely not on Jesus physically being with them. They just have to rely on...
What he's already
communicating
said.
With the Father.
Because what was Jesus exacerbated with them there? Like, or exhausted with them, or whatever word you want to use?
Their unbelief.
He said, their unbelief, and he says, how much longer must I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here with you guys. You've got to learn to do this without me
physically
with
you.
Not without him, but you know what I'm saying? Like what you said, without physically. And you go to Matthew 10, I finally found him. All right, so I've been looking.
Good.
Matthew 10, verse 1, and he called to him his 12 disciples. And he gave them power. So he's like, he called them and he says, here you go, guys. I'm going to give you authority to go cast over demons. And Peter, I could just see Peter looking to like Andrew, like, you hear that? Let's go. Like, let's go. And John and James are probably like, yeah, let's do this thing. I've seen this before. This looks cool. Like, but it's like, he's giving them that authority. So they know full aware what they're going to do. They just heard Jesus say, I'm going to give you this. But in this case, they're kind of caught in this moment.
Yeah, and they didn't. They wasn't given.
They weren't expecting it.
And I feel like Jesus is trying to get them to realize that the way you respond to situation, to me, it's very similar. And I don't want to make a far stretch, but I'm going to stretch a little bit. Whenever the armor of God is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, it says for the wiles of the devil, right? So when the enemy pounces, like if you look at the Greek behind what's that saying, when the enemy jumps out from a tree, you're fully prepared.
Yeah.
Like if a bear jumped out behind a tree today, you're prepared to counteract. You're prepared for defense. You're prepared to become offensive on the offense, actually.
Yeah.
And this is what he was trying to get them to be ready for, is instant in season and out of season. And when Jesus sends these 70 out or sends these 12 out for the disciples, whatever it looks like, they're going out with the purpose of it. Here, they're just going down the street. Jesus is on the Mount Transfiguration. These other disciples, they're kind of just down them by themselves. And Jesus lived such a life of prayer and fasting that he could hear the voice of the Father. He could hear direction. He could hear... he could hear whenever the Spirit of God told him, go this way because there's a woman at the well. Mm-hmm. Go over here to this gatherings because there's a guy chained up. He was listening, and I think these disciples have not lived that life of consecrated prayer and sanctification and set apartness that they actually could not hear exactly hear the voice of the Lord in the way that Jesus did, and that he was trying to get them to realize this comes out from the authority and the obedience and the relationship you have with the Father through fasting and prayer.
And also, too, this, you know, Jesus Christ on earth at the time was the only one that was full of the Holy Spirit. You know, it wasn't until he laid his life down, sacrificial lamb, that the Holy Spirit was allowed to enter into man. You know, after he was a sacrifice. So, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff, too. These guys, yeah, they're there, but they're still in the flesh, you know, because he says because Jesus talks about them being with him now, you know, because he's with them now. But then when he goes, he's going to send them a comforter, you know. And then so at that point, I believe is when they can understand when all this stuff comes. And that's what Jesus says. There's going to come a time. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring you understanding. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you all these things, and you will remember all these things that I have said to you. And that's like with us, too. Like when we read the Word, the physical Word is right here, but until the Spirit reveals to us, you know, we don't really get it.
Yeah.
You know, but, and I think that's similar. The physical Word and then the Holy Spirit inside of
it. Ethan sent a message to the Man Plan group yesterday, and it was really good. Like what he said, and I've had to learn that. I've had to learn the lesson the hard way a couple times, and I still learn it sometimes too. And I won't share all the details he sent in it, but he was talking about revelation, and he was talking about why we study and why we dive into the text and why we desire revelation. It can't be for personal gain.
Right.
It's from a love.
Yeah.
It's from a love for who the Father is. And it was wonderfully put how he said it. It was really profound how he worded in that text. And I feel like sometimes with fasting and prayer and Bible study, we do it for personal gain. Like, I need this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to earn this, and I'm going to drive in, I'm going to dive in. And all of the time we spend in the Word is that we can know God more. The why we spend time in prayer is that we can know his thoughts. We can pour our hearts out. We can interact with him. He's our Father. We're in relationship with him. Why we fast is so that we may draw near to him. And I feel like sometimes we abuse those things and almost even do them from a, like, we're going to earn this. We're going to do this. And I want to be careful on that, because I think these things are done so that we can draw close to the Father, as Greg was saying. Like, I want to be so close to him. I want to walk step in step with him. He goes right, I want to know he's going to right because I'm so close to him. If he goes left, I want to go left because I want to be so close to him. I want to read the Word, not so that I can be smarter than everybody and memorize the Scripture so people can be impressed with my knowledge and my ability to quote Scripture. I want to memorize Scripture because I want to hide the Word of the Lord in my heart, that I may meditate on it day and night. I want to pray, not so that I can fulfill my religious duties or not so that God's pleased with me. God's pleased by faith. That's how Hebrews tells us. We please God by faith. I want to pray because he is holy. He is hallowed. He is incredible. He is mighty. He has the answers. He has the direction. He has the empowerment. He's the healer. He's the provider. He's my all in all. And I'm going to put myself in the shelter of the Almighty. I want to fast because I don't want anything between me and him. And I want to live a life that's laid down of my flesh. And it's not so, and I think sometimes what we do is, I have this need, so I have to really do this, and God's going to hear me. And I want to be careful on that, because then I think we can get, I think there is times to fast for, like when you looked at the Scripture, the fasting was in times of mourning, so in that we want to lay this down to come back to you. The call to fast so often was a fast of whenever Israel was leaving the Father, and they were in backslidden state, and they needed to crucify idols, and they needed to stop doing this. And it was a point where they were going to crucify the flesh and come back to the Lord. But what you don't see very often is people fasting just for production. I don't know how else to say it. Like, what you see is people fasting from a place of mourning, fasting from a place of brokenness, fasting from that. Even in the New Testament, whenever the disciples were not fasting, that's one he said, why would you fast when the bridegroom's with you? Fasting brings you closer to the bridegroom. It draws you closer. And so that's kind of like where I feel like sometimes we almost use prayer and fasting as
a way to get something done.
Religion. Another way for us to get to God. And the gospel is that Jesus came to us. And he's not, I'm not beating it. Like,
but
again,
what about like fasting for a breakthrough?
Well, okay, so if you're fasting for, again, and I
God,
would.
God looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. You're not going to trick him. You know, there's no tricking him or anything like that. If your faith is in him, he can see it. If your faith is in your works, he can see it. You know, you're not going to say, well, I'm going to do this so that he will give me that. That's not, you know, you're seeking his hand and not his heart. He wants your heart. And he wants to give you his heart. And when you get his heart, his hand follows.
I'm not saying, like, don't fast. I'm saying fast. And when, like, you need a breakthrough in your life.
Or someone else does.
I'm not opposed to that. But I think we have to have the correct motivation and heart behind it. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm not going to fast for these 3 days for this situation to earn it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to fast so that I can pray more into it. I'm going to give up dinner so I can pray for this need because I have faith that you're going to do it. I'm going to give up breakfast this morning because I'm going to pray for this need that we have. And I believe that I'm pouring my faith and I'm pouring my soul, and I want to spend time with you talking about this, Dad.
I think it's when we just realize that fasting itself is just fasting, but fasting to help us hear God better mm-hmm. is what it is.
Removing the obstacles and the clutter of the world. And because fasting is about denying yourself and your fleshly needs. And so if you put down the fork for breakfast, you know, fasting so often is food. I want to clarify that. But, you know, I think a lot of times too, though, that like even what we're doing, this 30-day man plan, we're working on our bodies. We're investing in our futures because, you know, I would love to be here to see my grandkids playing and growing. And I'm well aware that if I continue to eat like I was living to eat and not eating to live. And now, like, I'm praying this sticks. Like, I'm not trying to be hypocritical and say I'll do this forever. Like, I'm praying this sticks in me. But my thought pattern now is nothing's going into my body that's not fueling it somehow. Like, for the last week, and I can already tell the difference, I've lost 8 pounds in a week. Some people say that's unhealthy. You don't know how many soft drinks I was drinking. All right. Everything that's going into my body at this moment is fuel for a purpose. Like, there's a fueling my body for a purpose. Now, you're probably going to see me at a restaurant one day with a chicken strip basket. You are allowed a cheat meal every once in a while. Okay. Let me just say that. You are allowed to have a cheat meal every once in a while. But right now, what's going on in my body is for fuel because of where we're going. I think that's the same thing with prayer and fasting. I'm positioning myself because there's fuel that I need. I'm investing. So when I fast, I'm pulling away the dinner table and I'm pulling away the food, or I'm turning off that television, or I'm getting off my phone because I need fuel from the Holy Ghost. And I've got to get into his prayer closet. And I think breakthrough comes when we just spend time with Dad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And fasting is laying other earthly things down so that we make more time to spend time with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to be cautious because I've heard people say it. I've heard people say this, and I almost feel like at times it almost grieves the Holy Spirit. Is we got to be careful not to get into the earning phase of Christianity, where because we'll easily fall back into religion, and fasting and prayer and Bible study will become burdensome and not glorious if we're doing it from a religious thought pattern that Jesus hates me if I don't. I'm not in the Word because I'm afraid Jesus is going to hate me if I don't. I'm in the Word because I get to learn who He is, and I get to know Him through the Word of God. I'm in prayer because my kids, I need to talk to Dad about them, because as much, I'm just the earthly steward. He's the great Father. He's their true Father. I'm their biological father, and I'm their earthly father, but He's their heavenly Father, and He's got the greatest plan for His life. So if I'm going to raise my kids in the admonition and the ways of the Lord, I need to hear His voice. I need His counsel. I need His guidance. I need His pursuit. I need to know. I need to let Him know, like, Lord, bless them. Keep them. May Your light shine upon them. I need to bless them in the Spirit. But I'm not praying for my kids to earn something or to make them. I'm just surrendering them in the hand. I'm spending time here. Lord, this kid's got this going on. You know the perfect plan for them. I don't. I have my thoughts and I have my ideas, but those are mine and those are earthly. I need to know heavenly wisdom. And He'll speak. He'll talk. He'll lead. And I want prayer, fasting, the Word, giving, all these things to it. Paul talks about this even with giving. Be a cheerful giver. Don't be a cheerful giving done out of compulsion. Don't be a giver you do. Don't be a giver just because I have to give. The Bible says I've got to give, so I've got to give. Paul actually says what? Be a cheerful giver. And I think that applies to don't be a don't pray out of compulsion. Don't pray because you have to, because then you'll just become like a Pharisee and become repetitive. Pray with as a cheer. I get to pray today. Oh, I can't wait to talk to Dad today. It's not a, I got a 12 to 12:30, 12 to 12:01 prayer time. I got to go pray. It's, oh, I can't wait to get to that secret place. Or, oh, this fast is going to stink. I don't want to fast Tuesday. I don't want to do it. No, I can't wait to get those 3 extra hours with Dad on Tuesday, because I'm going to put that fork away, and when I should be eating breakfast, I'm going to go spend time in the presence of Almighty. I think it's a shift in how we're thinking, and I think so often people's use that verse right there almost to create a religious bondage to manipulate people.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? I'm just trying to be fair, and I've seen this a lot, and that's what I'm trying to stay away from, and I don't think Jesus was compelling us into. I think it's about a laid-down life, and I think it's a beautiful thing, and I think this are... I think in this case, it was the first time what we know for from Scripture, I think, where they dealt with an unclean spirit that Jesus first did not give them direction kind of on.
Mm.
It just popped up. And they were not in tune with the Spirit.
Which would have been hard. I will agree with Greg.
Absolutely.
It would have been hard. Because it's been hard for me without even ever having Jesus physically walking with me. So I know that it would have been hard. But with that, Jesus still had he invested in them.
Oh, absolutely did.
He invested in them, so he had a, what's the word? Expectation out of them. He did have an expectation out of them, because he wouldn't have asked the questions like, how much longer, or you faithless generation. Like, I don't think he was saying that just to be angry, like we've talked about. Like, I think he believed, he invested in them, so he knew that it was, they were able.
And he always said, there's going to come a time where I won't be here, but then you will remember this, and then you will believe. You know, because he even knew right then, I know you hear my words, you understand what I'm telling you, but you still don't believe because you don't know exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you haven't arrived there yet. And that's, you know, that's the way we are. When, you know, in our walk, we read the word and we hear the word preached, but until the Spirit gives us the meaning of the word, you know, it's not, our belief is not yet mature.
Yeah. And I want to, and we got to go to break and read the first trivia question, but I will say this. The fullness of this in the disciples' lives didn't come until after Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
When the Holy Spirit did dwell.
Yeah.
And that's whenever these 12 guys, minus Judas, plus Matthias, and then Paul, and then others, they started to walk in this.
Mm-hmm.
Like, their faith had grown.
It's a gift. I think we forget how much of a gift it is.
Yeah. They truly, because this is the big point, is what's the first thing the disciples did when Jesus really did ascend? They gave themselves to prayer. They laid themselves down in fasting and prayer, because that's they continue to pursue him even when he wasn't there. I think that's a marker. So, Tuesday question number 2. What people dwelt in the land of Seir before the children of Esau? So, again, we read this yesterday, but we never had an answer, so I'm going to run at this break. What people dwelt in the land of Seir and before the children of Esau? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break. All right, that was Grave Robber by Crowder here on the Box 2 Radio Network. Miss Hannah, you got a kingdom corner for us this morning, and then we're going to let Greg talk about his 7 loaves. He's been holding it.
it wouldn't take no time, but go ahead.
Okay. I think this has this verse. I think it would be verse 16 of Hebrews 4, but I'm going to start in verse 14. So Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I love this verse so much, or in this passage, all of it. I love thinking about Jesus as my high priest and knowing that he is the perfect high priest. But I think it sets up perfectly to that last verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that word hold, let us hold fast, that means to possess. So I think this actually ties into just what the Lord is speaking even this morning, that, you know, we have to possess something to grow in something. So we have to have him. And once we have him, we have to learn what it means to have him. Because he doesn't require us to have everything figured out before we have a relationship with him, thank God. But it's part of the beauty of this process that once we possess him, once we possess that confession, we have confessed Jesus as the Son of God, we're saved, we're born again, then we can begin to learn of him and eat of him, feast of him, learn of who he is. And the intimacy is what I love here, what I love about Jesus in general. You know, as a person in the kingdom, the intimacy that we are able to have is a gift with Jesus. And honestly, it seems that even after, you know, I think that intimacy has grown with the sending of the Comforter. You know, he said, I must leave so that the Comforter may come. I think that even though I think about the disciples thinking how they had him in person, you know, they had the tangible, it would be amazing to be walking with him. You know, he talks about greater is the faith of those who have not seen but still believe. And I think that there is almost a greater level of intimacy now that's available because of the Holy Spirit, because of the finished work of the cross, because of where we're at in the timeline here and how we have been restored. The bridge has been made back to the Father. And so with all of that, that's what I want to focus on here is the intimacy that we are able to have with Jesus. And when we lean into that relationship, we learn that he is the only high priest that is compassionate and able to understand our weaknesses, understand our temptations. He has faced everything. It says, in every respect, he has been tempted the way that we have. So we have to remind ourselves of this verse, of these verses. When we are tempted, when we're struggling, and he was tempted in every respect, yet without sin. And because of this, we can enter with confidence. We can draw near to the throne of grace because there's nothing that he doesn't know. You know, we don't have to be afraid to approach him like Adam and Eve were. You know, we don't have to try to hide anything because he already knows. And not only does he already know, like he's just this God sitting up high looking down and paying attention to everything. Yes, he does see everything. But it's different to just see everything and to know everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's different to just see what's happening and to have an awareness of Jesus having an awareness of every bad thing I'm doing and every good thing I'm doing, that's different than him knowing my pain, knowing my thoughts, knowing everything about me. And when you start to really think about what that means and what that is, I think that is what brings us to a point where we can be vulnerable and we can open ourselves up and stop putting up the walls with the Lord and with Jesus, because he knows, he understands. I mean, it's one thing to know and even to understand. You know, people see things that we do, but they don't, we don't have the capacity to understand like Jesus understands. Because he's not only God, but he has walked in our shoes. And that is mind-blowing itself, to even think about that love that he has for us, that he would do that. But I just, in this verse, I guess the intimacy and the confidence part is really what's, I've read this a lot of times, but the confidence that we can have to draw near to him. So wherever we are at today, whether we've been serving the Lord for years or serving the Lord for a few days, it doesn't matter where we're at, we still can draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because in the kingdom, we are going to have need. I mean, we all of our needs are provided, but we're going to have times of need. We're going to have times where we need to receive mercy, because we are still in this flesh. We're still in this, whatever you would call it, this shell.
I call it a carcass.
I thought that word was coming to me. I thought that you had called it that before.
Yeah.
And these are all things that we know, but it's just a blessing to know that we are able to have the intimacy with him. And I think the Lord wants to remind us that we don't need to withhold anything from him. And I know that this is something that we know in our mind, but I think we lose it a lot of times from our heart, because I've done it and I've seen Christians do it, to not be vulnerable with the Lord and given to shame and condemnation and all of these things. And I mean, we see examples of how the disciples did this. We were talking about that over the break. We can relate to how the disciples, they each had a journey of growth, and we can see that in our own life. But we have a high priest, and he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and to understand every single thing that we're going through. So why would we turn to something else for comfort? Why would we not run to him, run to the throne? I love that song. It's run to the Father. Oh. But there's one that's run to the throne room. I run to the throne room.
Yeah.
I fall on my face. And that's what we're able to do. He made a way so that we can run to the throne room. Yeah. And I think we just have to remind ourselves of that of who we are in our position in Christ, that we are able to do that. We are not, you know, a lot of us are, we're saved, we're born again, but we live like we're not. We live like we're still separated from the Lord. We can fall into that if we're not prioritizing that intimacy, and like what we were talking about earlier with the disciples, how, you know, when Jesus wasn't physically there with them, they weren't practicing that lifestyle that Jesus did with the consecration and the, you know, prayer. And I think sometimes if we're not doing that, then we can forget who we are in Christ. We forget our identity. We forget that we're seated in heavenly places. We forget all of these truths, and we just start living like we aren't the children of God and the people in the kingdom. And we've all done it. We have all lived like we're not a person in the kingdom and not walked in our identity that God's given us. But it's time to do that, and we can do it with confidence. And that I'm so thankful for, that we can with confidence draw near to the Lord, no matter what we've done today, no matter what we've done yesterday. And I think sometimes we just need that reminder. So
it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And that's what it is when you don't realize that, you know, that you can go to him, you know, without this. Says, don't be afraid of me. That's come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't be afraid of me. I already know what you've done anyways. Don't be afraid. Just come to me and I'll correct you. I will straighten, you know what I'm saying? I will fix you, you know, and I will give you mercy for whatever that is. Or, you know, I'll give mercy on who I give mercy on, you know.
Or how many people have, you know, you hear about church hurt.
Yeah.
A lot.
Yeah.
How many people have left the church because of hurt?
Yeah.
When the Father, when Jesus is saying, run to the throne room. Yeah. Like, bring your hurt to me. I'm not scared of it. Yeah. You know, but a lot of times when things happen, people that have fallen away from the Lord, they didn't run to the throne room.
Yeah, they ran to.
They ran away. They got hurt and they ran away from the Lord instead of running to Him.
And that is anything instead of Christ will let you down. Whatever your faith is in instead of Christ will let you down. If your faith is in your church, your pastor, your whatever, if your faith is not in Christ, then whatever that faith is will let you down at some point. And and the whole thing, you know, what you're talking about there, people don't know how, you know, they're inexperienced in, you know, in the word, and they're inexperienced in their walk, you know, and this was talking about, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't know what God has to offer for lack of discipleship, you know, the ones that our church heard. Well, more than likely, what they've learned in church is people pointing out all their faults, you know, instead of discipling and trying to pick them up, they're just beating them down over whatever. Instead of trying to show them, hey, this is the way right here, follow me as I follow Christ, you know, they're pointing their fingers at them or whatever. And, you know, again, there's all kinds of situations like that, but it all boils down to not knowing who He is and not having that relationship, what we talked about in verse 29 in our thing, you know, the prayer and fasting,
mm-hmm.
not having that one-on-one with God, with the Christ, you know, and, my people perish for lack of knowledge.
And lack of knowledge of who He is.
Of who He is, yeah.
Because the more that we learn who He is, the more we're going to have reverence for Him.
That's exactly. That's a perfect, lack of knowledge of who He is. That's perfect, yes, exactly. Because we can have all kinds of knowledge of what the Bible says and this and that, but if you don't know who He is and who you are in Him, then
it all
falls apart.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. Like a knowledge of who He is. Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't know, I've kind of reflected back in this of like His presence and going into His presence in the Old Testament too.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's just so many Psalms that talk about, you know, let us go to His dwelling place. Let us worship Him at His footstool. I'll just have a few down here. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. Like, there was such a intensity in the worship in that time, like, of David and those who, you know, that's when the Ark of the Covenant was, His presence was dwelling in that. And to think about, you know, what it would be like, you know, they probably couldn't even comprehend what it would be like to have what we have now, you know, and it's not that He's changed at all.
No.
But it's just such a blessing to have the Lord, to everything that He's done for us, everything that the cross accomplished.
Yeah.
And yet we see, it seems, a decline, a lack of knowledge, a lack of fear of the Lord.
But you look at this, it all comes down to belief. So you look at David, you look at Job, look at Abraham. You know, these all messed up, you know, they all got their flaws or whatever. I don't know about Job, but the rest, you know, they all got their deals. But they all believed wholeheartedly, like 100% sold out to God, you know. And
because we don't focus on like their flaws and what we've done, we kind of put that aside and focus on
they were after His heart and His word. Belief. Yeah, they the, like Abraham has imputed him righteousness because he believed what God told him. Mm-hmm. And David, in spite of all his faults or whatever, he always run to the Lord. He always run to the Lord. He run to him, you know, say, God, you know, here am I, you know, what, you know, I've done all this, you know, have mercy on me. You know, I mean, he always run to the Father. He always did. And, you know, after his follies or whatever he done, you know, he just like, for instance, he prayed for his child. And as soon as his child passed away, he got his answer. He got up. He didn't hold a grudge against the Lord. You know what I'm saying? He understood. He had that communicate. He had that relationship with God. He's after God's own heart. So he, you know, I could just imagine being mad at God for losing a child, you know. I mean, I can get that, you know. But David, as soon as he found out that he got up off his face and he went on about his way, he said, I'll see him in the end. You know, I will reunite with him later. So he understood, you know, however all that was. You know, he believed God. Mm-hmm. And that's where it's at, is what we believe.
Yeah.
You know, God help my unbelief, like this man's father in earlier when we were studying this, you know, in Mark, you know, help my unbelief. I believe, that's but good. Help my unbelief, you know. And that's just it, you know, the more we prayer and fasting, the more time we spend with God, the more we understand about him, more we're understanding, the stronger our belief is. The more belief we are, the more he can work in us.
Yeah.
And then the farther and farther, you know,
the more we can get to know
who he is.
Who he is,
and
his
who
heart,
we are in
who
him.
We are in him.
Yeah.
Then we're able to actually walk as a person of the kingdom.
Right.
And bring the kingdom into earth.
And that enables us to forgive. That enables us to not be prideful. That enables us to have patience. That enables us to do all these things that we can't do without him. But it all boils down to
belief
in him and growing in him and learning of him. Jesus says, go learn of me. Why do we need to learn of him? Well, because that's how our faith grows. That's how we grow in Christ and become this strong tree. You know, like the faith of mustard seed, you know, it's the smallest, but when it grows, then it's the largest of all. So, yeah, it's all about belief. Help my unbelief.
I like how it wrapped around there. Yeah. Well, we have, like, the rest of the time until I think Miss Renee's going to call in at 8:30.
Okay.
She was texting me earlier. So, do you want to get into that until break?
What's that?
The baskets.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So, I mean, it's been forever now. So the last time I was on here, we was talking about how they fed the 40,000 and they had 7 baskets left. And I told you it was because there were 7 disciples with them. And then you asked me, oh, yeah, I didn't know that. Where is that at? And I could not tell you. So, well, in a book.
It's in Matthew?
No, it's in Mark. Was just right past. It was just right down where we was reading that day. But I was just put on the spot and I could not remember where it was at. And I was talking any which way, but the book of Romans, it says, you know, let God be true and every man be a liar. So if I ever find myself in this position like I was in that day, I'm wrong. That's, you know, that's my default. God's true, I'm wrong, because I couldn't bring it to you what you asked me. And I knew it was there, but I didn't know where. I could not remember. But it's actually, so he fed the 40,000, and then they had 7 loaves left. Well, after that, they were leaving.
And, what verse is it?
We'll start in chapter 8, and we'll start, we can start in verse 17, just to get to the point. And Jesus knew, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, so they just fed the 4,000, and then they was leaving. He'd left, and they realized they didn't have no bread. You know what I'm saying? Whatever. They didn't have, they fed 40,000, and they went to, I don't know, the Pharisees demand a sign and all this. But anyway, which way, they go to depart again, and they realize they don't have no bread, right? So I'll just pick it up in verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not, neither understand, have your hearts been hardened? He's like, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Do you not remember? Mm-hmm. Have your having eyes, see you not? Having ears, hear you not? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said unto him, 12. And Jesus said, and when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And when he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? So he's trying to bring back their remembrance. Hey, why are you worried about what to eat? Remember when I did fed the 5,000? How many baskets did we have full afterwards? 12. And then this is verse 20 is where it is. This is the answer to your question that I couldn't find there. And because of that, I just assumed I was wrong. And I'm not here to be right or wrong. I just want to be true. So verse 20, and when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And not only that, so, and I was telling Brother Tim about this morning. Tim pointed this out to me this morning, which was amazing that I didn't get about it. Everybody that he fed, they ate till they were full, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they had baskets, full baskets, 7 full baskets. So they were full and then some. They had enough to run. Oh, you know, they're not going to eat a whole basket, you know, in one setting.
Oh, yeah.
So he fed them till they were full, but he provided a whole basket for each one of the disciples afterwards. So, you know what I'm saying? So I didn't catch the whole basket full part till this morning, Brother Tim's telling me. But yeah, that
yeah.
7 baskets full. So he provided for them and then some for his followers. You know what I'm saying? For the ones that was with him. So that's where the was. And the whole thing was their unbelief. What are we talking about this morning? He's trying to get them to believe. He's bringing back all these things to their remembrance. You know, did you not remember what I just did? Why are you worried about bread now? And then, yeah, so that's where the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said 7. Yeah. So the 12 was with them and the 50, or the 5,000. And then, according to Jesus here, and when the 7 among 4,000, that's where I get the 7, you know, and the 7 full baskets. I don't know what other 7 he would be talking about when he's talking about the 7 among 4,000.
Well, I actually, when I went back and read this, I actually thought that, so in verse 19,
mm-hmm.
he says, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets of fragments were took up? They said 12.
Okay.
So I took it as in verse 20, and when the 7 among 4,000, that the 7 is the 7 loaves.
Oh, well, but he broke 5 loaves.
But that was when he fed the 5,000.
Yeah.
So now he's talking about when he feeds the 4,000.
And then he asked, how many fragments did you take up? And then when he said, when the 7.
But do you see where he said 5 loaves among, and then 7 among.
Oh, yeah. There you
go.
So
that's what, when I went back and read it, I'd never caught it before, but I was, since he said that in the verse before, that I think he is talking about the loaves.
Okay. Well, yeah, I guess so, because the 5 loaves he broke them up, and then the 7 loaves he broke. But what's crazy is that the 12 in the baskets left over. That's where I was thinking about the number
of them.
Yeah.
And, I mean, it could have been, or I don't know. It just doesn't say that. But,
yeah.
But as far as, I love what you and Mr. Tim were talking about, though, as far as the having and some.
Yeah.
Like, they were having so much left over. And I think that's the point of what he was trying to say was, you know, like, I left extra for you.
Yeah.
Like he was thinking not only about the crowd, but his disciples. Like, he was going to make sure that they were taken care of.
But I see what you're saying now, too, and I didn't see it then. But I do see it now, because the 5 loaves and then the 7 loaves, and then there were 7 left over. but a 7 among 4,000. This was 5 loaves among 5,000. So that makes sense there too. Yeah.
Whenever I looked back at it, that's what I, because the way that it was worded.
Yeah, and I see that now, but that's where I was at with my 7. So again, I'm probably wrong. But either way, that's where I got it from.
Either way, he's right.
Yeah, he's right. let God be true and every man be a liar. So that's where I got it from. So that wasn't something I just made
up. No.
It was 30.
Yeah.
Is Miss Renee on?
I think she just called. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, put her on her letter, straighten me out. Yeah.
It's cool that that stuck with you though, because I really never paid attention much to that.
Yeah.
That part of the scripture.
Yeah. I just, because, and I guess because there were 7 baskets, that's why I was putting the two together.
Mm-hmm.
Because there was 12 left over among, so now there were 7 left over. And I thought, I guess, because there's 7 among 4,000. But now that you say 5 loaves, I can clearly see what you're saying. And that clearly goes that way, yeah. But for me, I guess because there was only 7 baskets.
Mm-hmm.
The 7 among the 4,000. I was thinking 7 of them,
yeah,
among the 4,000. But it's clearly talking about the loaves in the first one. And then it just says 7 among 4,000. He doesn't say loaves, so I didn't catch the loaf part. I missed the loaves part.
Yeah.
And I see that now.
So
yeah.
If in all things, it's just important to read it more than once and look at line upon line.
Yeah.
What the line before it.
So we're still
learning from this.
Yeah. And so I guess the jury's still out wide just the 7 baskets then. Because now that you said the 5 loaves like that, I missed the whole 5 loaves part because I was thinking about the 12 with the 12 baskets. And then I saw, 7 among 4,000, but he also had 7 loaves. Yeah. So it's 5 loaves and 2 fish and 7 loaves and I don't remember how many fish it was with that one.
I know. That's what I was trying to think. It's definitely 7 loaves in the second one, but I can't see the fish. But they were asking about the bread.
Right.
So they weren't asking about the fish. Yeah, so that's why he was talking about the bread. Because they were worried about not having the bread. So, well, we got that squared away.
Hey, but in which way, but my main thing is God is true and every man's a liar. That's the way I look at it. And I don't ever want to lead anybody astray. And if I don't have scripture, then I'm just, that's it. I'm wrong, period.
All right. Well, we do have Miss Renee on the phone with us. Miss Renee, how are you doing?
I'm good. I miss y'all today, but I'm getting ready to take a trip. I'm going to the beach today. So I just got back from Colorado, and now I'm going to the beach, right? But I'm going with some girls. My husband's not going to get to go. He says I must be on tour or something. I don't know. But, I'm so excited. I wish I could have come today. I really wish I could have come to share. I have been in revival, Hannah, with Vessel de Buren. Oh, my gosh. You've had him on the show, haven't you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my gosh. It was so powerful. Lord, I have so much to talk about. Can I just talk?
Yes. Let her rip.
Okay. I'm just so excited, but I don't want to overshadow anything y'all had intended. But so Sunday, God has just been moving at our church, and he's been just moving us out of the way. And for 2 or 3 weeks, I had a message planned, and my husband would get up there, and he'd just take the service. And I remember telling him, do you want me to teach or do you want you to teach? And he said, no, you teach this week. I've got things going on. And then the Spirit of God would hit him and the fire of God hit, and then he'd just preach. And so he's just kind of moving and shifting. And then this past Sunday, I had this message, had it all written out. And the third song in, Aaron, God killed the message. I'm telling you, the message was dead. There was no way. I knew if I picked that message up, I was going to be walking in the flesh. So I just said, okay, God. And he said, go to Matthew chapter 25. And it was the oil of the Holy Spirit and the oil of God that must be on the church in the last days. And I'm like, oh, gosh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? I don't have all these scriptures in my head. But I just knew. And the very next song that Miss Connie played was called the golden oil, and it was all on having the oil of God in your life. I knew I wanted to shout, and I'm telling you, from the moment that I got to the microphone, the Spirit of God just took off running. Well, then that night, I went to listen to Vessel. I've been waiting 3 months, y'all, 3 months for him to get close, because he's been in Corbin, and I've just been watching and watching, and I saw last week he was going to be at Evangel at Shepherdsville. And so I loaded up with two other people, and we went up there, and he spoke on the oil of the Holy Spirit. He said the world needs the world needs Jesus, but the church needs the Holy Ghost. And it was so powerful on having the oil of God in your life with what's coming, what's already here, and the anointing of God to be able to walk through what the nations of the earth is about to go through. So just having that oil to be able to pray. And so he prayed for me, Aaron, laid his hands on me. And he does pray a lot for healing for people, but he touched me and began to prophesy over my life. Woo, Lord, I'm telling you. He said, you will never be the same after this night. God's setting a new mantle on your life, and it's on there, but it's not about me. It's about what God wants to do in each and every one of us. He wants to take us out deeper. You know, Ezekiel saw the man wading ankle deep, and he goes deeper. Since he prayed for me, I'm telling you, so much that I've toiled over for 2 years has been broken. I'm just like setting my face toward the kingdom, and I'm like, I'm done with that. I'm done. I've given two prophetic strong words to people this week. When the Spirit, one of them came on me push mowing yesterday, and I called this woman up and I gave her a word from the Lord, and I said, thus saith the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's just coming. So Tuesday night, I got to tell y'all this. Aaron, you're going to love it. No, not Tuesday night, Monday night. Monday night, he preached on prayer. He said, I want to preach on my personal prayer life. And he talked about the three gates into the temple. You have the gate that you come in, so you enter his courts with thanksgiving. The gate, then the door, and then it was the Holy of Holies. And I've heard Perry Stone teach on this. That gate was called the way. That's the name of it. And then the door was called truth. And then the Holy of Holies, the veil, that was called the way, the life. And he said that when you come into that gate, that's the place that you bring. That's that place. You don't come in there just, Lord, I pray for Sister Bucket Mouth and Brother's Broken Toe. He said, you begin to exalt God. He said, you got a financial need in your life. He said, when I come in, I don't begin to say, Lord, I need money. I need, Lord. He said, I begin to say, Father God, I thank you that you never saw the righteous forsaken. David said, nor were they ever begging for bread. I thank you, Father God, that you are the one that provides. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Or you are the God that heals my body. I thank you. And just beginning to give God exaltation. And he said that when you get to that place, then you go to the place of the door, and that's the place of the soul. That's the place that Jesus anguished when he said, not my will, but your will, and he sweat drops of blood. Then the word says he went a little bit further, and that's the secret place. That's the place where he becomes Lord, the great exchange of what's going on in your life for the glory of God. I got such a revelation. You got to hear this, Greg. You're going to come out of your seat. I got such a revelation of this, that at that gate, that's where we bring the lame, the crippled, the things that's going on in our life. And that's what's going on. Maybe you've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. That's really what's going on. Maybe you're barren and you can't have children, or maybe your church is just, the enemy's come in and he's ravished your marriage. That is what's going on. Listen to this. Aaron, I just want to come out of my seat. That's what's at the gate. But by the time you go through the gate and the door and you enter into the secret place, God reframes your circumstances. He said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him up and sacrifice him. And the son says to him, this is what God was given to me. The son says, where's the sacrifice? And he said, God will provide. Abraham already knew that God was going to require Isaac. Woo, glory be to God, at the foot of the mountain. But as Abraham would ascend with his worship, as he ascended with his praise and his worship and the adoration to the Most High God. By the time he gets to the mountain and he's ready to take the life of the lad, God stepped in and he reframed the circumstance. And he said, Abraham, do not touch the lad, for I have seen that you have not withheld even your own son. And there was a ram in the thicket. But the church is at the gate. They're stuck into their circumstances. They're stuck right out here. And they're talking about it over and over like a hamster on the wheel. Instead of commanding the kingdom of God to press in and to go deeper, we've got to get past the gate. We've got to get to the door. But we can't even get to the door and stay just there, because that's the realm of the soul, of the emotions. We've got to get beyond the door into the secret place where God dwells, the Spirit of God and the lightnings of God and the fire of God. And where God is, he will begin to reframe your circumstances. He causes the lame to walk, the blind to see. They lowered their friend down into that place. See, they were bringing that man as a worship unto God. He was crippled, but by the time he gets to the secret place of where Jesus is at in the house, Jesus reframes that man's circumstance, and he becomes whole. And the church is crippled, it's lame, and it's broken because it stays only at the gate, and they won't press. They won't go a little bit further. But as you go farther, Aaron, hear me. As you press in today and you say, God, I will not let you go till you bless me. What did Elijah say to Elijah? If you see me as I go, then you will get the double portion. See, he wasn't standing back and waiting for Elijah's anointing to come. He ran after it. You see what I'm saying? He was moving toward the prophet of God. He was moving toward the moving of God. And when Elijah's going up, Elisha takes hold of the glory of God, and a double portion comes upon his life. We've got to stop staying at the gate and mourning over our circumstances. We come into that gate giving God praise, for his word out of his mouth shall not return to us void. So we begin to proclaim the word of the Lord, and as we do, we get to that place of the soul. And we're in that emotion place. God will begin to move. That's where Jesus is exchanging his prayer life and he's sweating drops of blood. But then he goes to that place to where God is equipping him to go to Calvary, because he's going to be separated from the glory of God. And so Jesus is not afraid of the cross. He's afraid of the separation. But when he gets there, God moves, and the nations of the earth are saved by the glory of God because Jesus went a little bit further. There are so many that need your touch today, Aaron. There are so many that need your touch, Greg. There's so many that need you, Hannah, that you and only you will be able to touch. But if you lay at the gate, woo, and you don't move past the gate into the glory, you will never see the trajectory of those lives change for the glory of God. Can y'all tell I've been in revival?
Mm-hmm. I was kind of catching on a little bit there, a little.
Lord, I got to calm down.
No,
I
you don't.
13 people with me last night, and my prodigal son, glory be to God, got a 2-page word last night. My prodigal firstborn went last night, and Vessel laid his hands on him and spoke 2 pages into his life. I'm telling you, I got to calm down here. Sure, I'm going to pass out. Y'all want to say anything?
I'm excited. You know what? It's, you know, and that goes right in with what we was talking about, like her kingdom corner, you know, having that one-on-one relationship with Christ. And that's like where we talked about in Mark, talking about these demons that only come out with prayer and fasting. And what that really means was relationship with God, being in tune with the Father, going deeper, going farther, getting one-on-one on him and not your surroundings, but knowing who he is and who you are in him. I mean, that's just right on what we've been talking about.
And I apologize, I didn't get to tune in. I had some calls this morning and some things, but I tuned in the last few minutes. I called about y'all's little discussion, but God is so good. I'm telling you, he will not withhold any good thing to those that love him and fear him and keep his commandments. And you know, Vessel said this week, do you want the audience of one or do you want the praise of many? And I've really been stuck in a place, if I were to be honest today, Pastor Aaron, you and I've talked about this. I've been stuck. I've been struggling at church about some things. And I'm telling you, when I heard that, that broke asunder something off of my life. And I just set my heart to say, Father, how do we build a place to where the glory of God rests, where the glory of God rests upon us, where you are pleased to come? You can build something, but is it something that God wants to rest in? Is it the resting place of God? Hannah, the glory of God will be upon you and Ethan's life. You build a marriage and a home, not for yourselves, but you say, how do I build that the glory of God will rest in my home? Greg, how do you build a family to where the glory of God? Aaron, how do you build? How does Bethel get built? What's the path forward? It's building a place to where the audience of one is greater than the praise of many. And you will say to the Lord, what say you, God? What say you, Lord? What do you want to do? He's been doing that the last 3 weeks when he killed that message. I mean, I wrote the message out, felt the Spirit of God on it, and he killed it. He killed the message. It's dead. I don't think I'll ever be able to pick the message back up. It's dead. It was like he was saying, will you obey me? Wow. Can I be the one that's in charge of this service? Can I be the one leading the charge of what's going on here? I mean, the week before that, I got up. I couldn't do the message. I said, I can't do the message. Pastor Kenny's already done it. And we called all the people to the front, and the Spirit of God just poured out on the people. And the lady in the back said, God spoke to me and said, all of my people need to come forward. I want to bless my people today. See, we come in with a mindset of how this is going to go down. And God is saying, oh, how I would long to move in your midst, but I can't because you have already set forth a plan. You set your flesh in motion, and you've made no room for me. We sing songs, I will make room for you, but we don't make room for him. Mm-hmm. We don't let God move. Would we be willing to let the service just be all worship? Would we be willing to allow a message? And now, you can't go do that in the flesh because if God ain't leading you, that's not God. I said, would we be willing to shut down everything in our church and say, we're not going to move. We're not going to have another thing. We're going to gather and pray until we see God's hand be laid upon this in this church, that on that church. God, what are we doing that you have not even invested yourself in? Amen.
Wow.
Is Aaron there today?
Amen.
He's quiet.
I'm listening. I'm here. I am here.
He's quiet today.
I'm amening you. I'm amening you, my little room in here.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I love it.
Well, I, you know, talk about the Lord's plan. So, you know, last time I was here, I told you all about our fifth Sunday youth-led service. And I missed last Thursday for my anniversary. We was gone, me and my wife. But so just to follow up on that, so as a youth-led, and we have multiple churches participate, whoever, bring your kids, and if they can, it's completely youth-led. You know, now our youth pastor will just open up a prayer like that, but then we just turn it over to the kids. Well, we had a mom give her heart to the Lord that night at the youth-led service, you know, and if we could just get out of his way, you know, and just follow him individually, like what you said is, you know, I don't know if I express it like that, but if we could all just focus on what he would have us to do and not focus on anything else, but just what he would have us to do for him that day and just let him work, how much better would it be? You know, that way we got to have goals. We got to have all the things, you know, we lay that at his feet. We say, hey, Lord, this is what I like to do. This is what I like to do, but your will be done. Mm. You know, I mean, I've got this, I've got that. I want to do this. I want to do this, but God, I want to do what you'd have me to do. What will you have me to do today? What can I do for you today, Lord? You know, and
wow. Yeah.
You know, she was you were talking about the one versus the crowd or the many. You know, I pray that we hear the voice of the one and not the voices of the many, because the voices of people are louder, but we got to look for the still small voice and listen for that. And we were talking about that earlier, like being one with the Father. Jesus taught us how to be one, and Aaron was talking about he would hear if he would speak, hey, take this other path. I know you had plans to go here, but take this other path to make it to this person.
Yeah.
And I just pray that we would hear the still small voice, because it I don't know about you all, but this time that we're living in is just so loud.
Loud. Very loud, yeah.
It's just so loud. And I just pray that we would train, our ears would be trained to hear his voice so that we are able to make room for him.
Yeah, give us ears to
hear. That's so good. Yeah, that's good, Hannah. That's good. And I think, you know, and may the Lord give us the courage to rise up and choose him. Because if, you know, there's a warfare between those three gates. I mean, it's not just, ooh, I'm just going to run in there. I mean, there is a warfare of putting to death the Adamic nature. I mean, it's a battle. When you're coming into the deeper things of God, and God is calling you to deeper places and more revelation, it's not easy. It is. It's really costly, and it's difficult, and it's not an easy thing. So, but it is doable if we will just trust God, if we'll get in his presence and trust him to do what only he can do for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, praise God. Wow. So, yeah, I'm excited. I've got this girls' trip planned, and all I want to do is lay in the glory of God. So, I'm riding in the car with my baby sister. She went, and the Lord she went two nights, and he touched her. And so we've downloaded The Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Meyer. So I don't know what the other car is talking about, but we're going to be listening to that.
Oh, man.
Well,
I love it.
The beach is not going to know what hit it.
Yeah.
It's not going to know what hit it. Yeah, amen.
Well, the beach, so this happened several years ago after my wife, she struggled with the loss of her father for a long time. That's a whole other story. But we went to the beach in December, and it turned out to be 80 degrees in December down there, and we could go swimming and all the things. But she went to the beach out there and just took her Bible. It was early in the morning, you know, and me and the kids was up there, and she just went out there. And at the beach, she got revelation from the Lord. She went out there early. And, you know, seek me early. And she got revelation from the Lord and got deliverance, you know, and got healing from the Lord on the beach there. And, so that's good. Maybe you...
Praise God.
Maybe there's more to come, what you've got. You know what I'm saying? Maybe he's got more in store for you.
Yeah, and you know what? I pray. I just, you know, that's so great. We got to go to hear Vessel, but... We can have revival with ourselves. You know, not everybody can make it. I've been waiting 3 months for Vessel to get closer because Corbin's just pretty far for me.
Yeah.
But we can have revival for ourselves. I believe that you can have the revival that your heart desperately longs if you will set aside time and seek the face of God. If you will shut the door and say, Lord, I want you. You know, he made a comment, and it was so good, that from the gate to the secret place, he said, you beat that path down to where you don't even have to come to the gate. You go all the way into the secret place because that becomes a lifestyle. But he said, the more you're away from God, the more difficult that path becomes, and you got to re-break up that ground each time. And you know I'm telling the truth. If you're ever been in prayer and then you've been just kind of busy and distracted, it becomes difficult. And so we have to train ourselves to have a lifestyle of prayer. And you know, you don't have to pray 100 hours a day, not even 100 hours in the day, but your time might be 20 minutes in the morning. But I tell you that if that time, 20 minutes, is holy and devoted, My husband's life radically changed about 4 years ago to a deeper level. He would come into our house, eat his supper, take his shower, and shut the door. I didn't see him till the next day, which I'm not a needy wife, and that was okay for me. Some women wouldn't like that. But he would shut the door, and he read the Bible all the way through that year, and he just started going deeper into deeper and deeper prayer. And he was telling us the other day, since I have made a life of prayer, not just praying, but a life of prayer, he said, my life completely changed. And so if you're stuck today and you just don't know which way to turn, then you just start somewhere. But what you have, Hannah, is consistency. See, they say even an addiction is broke after so many, 21, 30 days. When you do something consistently, you reframe your mind, your life, your spirit, your whole life changes. And when you consistently show up, guess what? God will show up, just like he did for Hannah in the book of Samuel. It said that Hannah came up year after year. It was her custom to come up year after year. Hannah didn't just go up one time. She went up year after year. We are frustrated if we go pray one time and something doesn't change. But if we will be consistent and make life a habitual place of worship and prayer, then we will begin to see the glory of God descend upon our life. So we got 4 minutes left. Could I say a quick prayer or 3 minutes I see here? Okay, so I just want to pray. Father, we just praise the mighty name of the Son of God. I praise you for the mighty workings of your miracle power and the mighty power of your Spirit. I thank you, Father God, that you are fanning the flames of the glory of God over those that are tuning in today. Right where they're sitting, I pray that the moving of his sweeping Spirit would come upon you. May the Lord light upon you and revive you from your dead works. May the Spirit of God come upon you, and may he begin to shake asunder that which has held you in days past. And may God break every yoke, and may he burn every rope around your life. May the glory of God, Father God, come into this place, this time, this Kairos moment that we are all coming in today. Come upon Greg and Hannah and Aaron. May the glory of God begin to descend upon you and stir within you, man and woman of God. May you begin to feel the timbers of God begin to burn within you, and may you be ignited to the deeper levels of God. May from this day forth you begin to see your walk and your talk and the atmosphere of the kingdom of God begin to shift the kingdoms of the world inside of you. May the atmosphere of the glory of God begin to change the trajectory of the things that are in your home that the enemy has come and fought and hit and hit, and he's hit you like a battle ram. May the Spirit of God begin to move and begin to cultivate and change. Father God, we pray, we invite the Kairos moment of God into our time and space, and we pray for the moving and the shifting, God, that will not hold fast to this world, but we will hold fast to the glory of God. As Elijah went up, may we have the spirit of Elisha, that we will grab hold and take hold of the moving of God in our day, and that we will not let you go till you bless us, that we will not look to the right nor to the left, but we will set our heart asunder, that we will say, if none go, yet I will go. If none go with me, I will still go. I will be that man or woman. I will be of exceeding faith to trust you that you will do more than I could ever believe that you would have done. We pray these things, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus and the mighty moving of you, Holy Spirit. As Vessel would say, you're not an atmosphere. You are the Spirit of God that comes, and you change our atmosphere. Will you change the atmosphere in our lives for the glory of God? Amen.
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 Thank you, Miss Renee. You have a blessed trip.
Thank
Hallelujah. You, Aaron. Hallelujah. Thank you, everybody, for listening this morning. We love you. We bless you. Greg, thanks for coming in on Thursday, as always. Miss Hannah, thank you. We're
out of here for this morning. We'll be back 7 a.m. Central Time tomorrow here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.